Our text this morning will be found in Romans chapter 11 and verses 5 and 6. Within the context of God's sovereign grace toward a remnant whom He saves among the Jews, although the majority of the Jews had rejected the Christ who is revealed in the gospel, yet God saved a remnant for Himself. And so we'll read verses 1 through 6 of Romans 11, then again our text will be found in verses 5 and 6. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Well, the Apostle Paul is showing that God fulfills His promise to Israel. He is the faithful God. He fulfills His promise to Israel in an elect and believing remnant, even though the majority of ethnic Jews had rejected God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent unto them. This remnant was saved and would be saved just like the believing remnant in the days of Elijah the prophet, to whom God said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. This was not of their doing. This was God's doing. It was not of their works. It was of God's sovereign grace alone working for them and in them. Paul then declares that God still has a remnant among ethnic Jews. A remnant He saves on one basis, as in verse 5, according to the election of grace. He makes it clear that the remnant is saved only because God chose them and God chose to save them by His own sovereign will alone. And of course, as we know from the biblical truth of divine election, He does so for His own glory. As in Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Well then, since the Apostle Paul has so clearly set forth the truth that irrespective of the massive apostasy of the Jewish nation, that God reserved a remnant for Himself, and not only in that generation, but even now, that word now has to do with a broader sense than just that particular time period. It covers this whole age, this day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. All the way, as we shall find in Romans 11, in every generation God has a remnant that He shall call from among the Jews. So, the question has been asked. Since the apostle had clearly declared that the remnant are saved by grace as a result of God's sovereign choosing of them, why does he so strongly re-emphasize this truth in verse 6? And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Well, you know, the truth is that not only here does the apostle emphasize this truth of grace alone in salvation, he does it constantly throughout his epistles. As a matter of fact, there are about 120 mentions of grace in the New Testament. Over 80 of those mentions come from Paul's sermons or his epistles. You see, clearly, this truth was loved by the apostle. And why not? This former self-righteous Pharisee, zealot of the works of the law for salvation, hater of Christ and His people, he who had viciously persecuted believers, knew fully that he was saved due to one thing only: the grace of God and nothing else. It was learned by him immediately upon his miraculous conversion, as Ananias of Damascus told him. No doubt, when Ananias was himself told by Christ concerning the Apostle Paul that he is a chosen vessel unto me. And the Apostle Paul ascribed his salvation only to divine grace and nothing else, as we read together in Galatians 1 this morning. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Thereafter he teaches this truth of wondrous, sovereign, saving grace, God's grace, not by works of righteousness which we do. He teaches it throughout his epistles. So, thereafter, the apostle preaches only the grace of God in salvation. And he abhorred any gospel that added anything of human works whatsoever, combating any other gospel in any other form. Again, as we read this morning, as he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 1, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the grace of God. For if he that cometh preacheth another gospel whom we have not preached, if you receive another gospel which we have not brought to you, he says, let him be accursed. He says, let it be man, let it be angel. Well, then there's also surely another reason why Paul emphasized so strongly and so often that salvation is by God's grace alone, and that grace comes only because of God's sovereign election of individuals chosen to salvation. It is because most people find it difficult, due to a lack of the knowledge of just how far sin has robbed of all spiritual ability by nature, so men find it difficult to accept the truth of sovereign grace and salvation. It is because they have a higher opinion of themselves than the Scriptures would give to the sinner. So it will be our task to consider this truth of grace, and that if you are indeed a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is owing totally to God's grace, nothing at all of human works. You see, the biblical truth of grace in salvation rules out all human works of any kind, of any measure, of any degree. So the apostle writes in verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, the language is very simple, isn't it? The language itself is unmistakable. The meaning is as clear as the sun on a cloudless day. That grace and works are opposites. So that the one completely rules out, totally, the other. If by grace, not of works. If by works, not of grace. The one totally rules out the other. So impossible is it to mix works with grace for salvation that Calvin wrote, and this is a tremendous statement from him, the grace of God and the merit of works are so opposed to one another that if we establish the one, we destroy the other. What a statement. If by grace, no more works. To begin with, we take the simple biblical meaning of grace, defined as God's unmerited favor. That's the simple definition given to grace, biblical grace, God's unmerited favor. Well, what does merit mean? Of course, merit means to earn or deserve something by service or by performance. It means to be credited for something done or for some work performed. But the whole work of salvation is God's work, not our work. All is grace toward us and nothing of our works whatsoever. Just as consistently taught throughout the New Testament. As the Apostle taught in Titus 3, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That we, being justified by His grace, should be made heirs. So, this is a wondrous thing, the grace of God. All the credit, totally belongs to God. It is all to the praise of the glory of His grace, and none of it, not in the minutest portion, to us. When Scripture declares salvation is of the Lord, it means that salvation is all of Him and nothing of us. And when the Apostle speaks of works in our verse 6, he's not simply talking about the works of the law. He's talking about human works. Any kind of work is meant. If it's of work, it's not of grace. It was referring to human works when in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle wrote, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." And it was to human works when the Apostle referred in chapter 9, verse 11, to Jacob and Esau, "For the children, not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth." No one, Jew or Gentile, has any claim upon God. No one. And those He is pleased to save are saved by grace and by grace alone and nothing in the least degree that they do. Well, we know that there are many who claim to preach salvation by grace apart from works, who by adding conditions to it actually destroy the biblical meaning of grace. A conditional grace A grace dependent upon anything the creature does is not grace at all. It is works. Grace has no conditions. It is freely bestowed by the sovereign will of God, dependent alone upon the free will of God, not the free will of man. It is according to the good pleasure of His will, as the Scripture declares, and nothing else, or else there would be, which is an impossibility, a meriting of grace. There can be no such thing. That's a contradiction in terms. And any merit whatsoever means that it is works and not grace. But if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. And then there is a subtle way that the biblical meaning of grace is destroyed while claiming to preach salvation by grace. It is a destruction to the meaning of grace, and particularly the election of grace, to say that God foresaw what one would do and that on that basis He elected them. To say, to begin with, to say that God foresaw some good works in some and saved them on that basis, of course, that destroys the gospel, which is the gospel of the grace of God. To say that God foresaw who would believe and who would not believe, and chooses them on that basis, makes faith a work of man's will, and thus excludes grace. It's one or the other. There is no mixture. If by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So what then is saving faith? And from where does it come? Well, we can say that saving faith is the eye that sees Christ. It is the hand that grasps. And it is the mouth that feeds upon Him. We may say that the eye of faith is that which sees who Christ is. He is made known. He is beheld. And the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 40, "This is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." The Apostle John writes in 1 John 5:20, "We know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The eye of faith beholds Him, and by the gospel sees what He alone has done." The eye of faith beholds the cross, beholds the wondrousness of this substitutionary work of the Savior, beholds that here's the whole of the way to God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, that Jesus Christ had been evidently crucified among them, that is, in the preaching of the gospel, the crucifixion of Christ, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ was set forth before them. So they saw by faith who Christ was, what he had done. Faith, we may say, is the hand of a trusting belief. It is the hand that reaches forth to freely take Christ to oneself. That's really the meaning of John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There is the eye that sees him, there is the hands that reach forth and receive him, and the mouth. The mouth represents faith as it finds the Savior to be all the soul needs for spiritual life, eternal life, to be the soul's full satisfaction with the Lord Jesus Christ and with him alone. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. In Psalm 81:10, the psalmist says, God says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. The mouth feeding only upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But from where does the seeing eye come? The grasping hand and the feeding mouth. Where does it come from? Just as much as the physical body is God's creation, yet when God created man in Adam, that body lay breathless and lifeless until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so it is that spiritual life, the breath which is the Spirit of God and of Christ, is a creation of God alone. The breath of God is his Spirit. The breath of God comes by the work of God's grace in one's heart. So that we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me ask you a question. A very simple question. Very simple question, not only from logic, but from simple observation. Does action produce life? Or does life produce action? We see because God gave us eyes. We grasp because God gave us hands. We feed because God gave us mouth. And it was not our works that gave us life and birth, but rather the will of God and nothing else. And it's not our will or work that gave us faith, but both will and work comes because God is the author and the bestower of our new life in Christ and of our faith. It is for certain we will work if we are redeemed, saved, brought into wondrous justification before God through faith in Christ alone. But that becomes the outworking of what God is doing in us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the eye that sees Christ, and the hand that grasps and takes him to oneself, and the mouth that feeds upon the very living Son of God, finds its delight in him, that one who knows what God has done for the soul will be the one who will work the most. Those who behold Christ and Him crucified willingly give themselves up to Him. But it's not of them. It's of God's grace. We both will and we do. But only because it is, as Philippians 2:13, God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That means because of the sovereign work of God, God gives us both the will and the doing. So all the glory always comes back to who? To God alone. It is of God. It is of grace. It is not of us. It is not of works. So, regeneration. What a wondrous thing. What a mysterious thing. Regeneration is a mystery. The new birth is a mystery. The Lord Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." You can't learn about it. You can't go into its various steps and processes. You can't know what takes place in regeneration any more than you can go outside and tell the wind comes from one place and goes to another, but you don't know where it starts and where it stops. You know the wind is blowing because you feel it on your face. The new birth is mysterious. It's the work of a sovereign God. Lots of things are mysterious. Just as the Scripture says, we don't know how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child. There are many things to us greatly mysterious. We don't know the properties of light. We know one thing, we couldn't do a thing without it. So it is that this work of the Spirit of God in regeneration is mysterious. It's only known by its effects. And regeneration comes from the sovereign will of God alone, having nothing at all to do with our works. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We were robbed of all ability to do anything about it, incapable of producing saving faith by our so-called free will. It is God and God alone who has done all for us in Christ, all on the basis of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we read and studied when we have been bringing ourselves through this epistle. In the 5th chapter, in verses 6 through 8, when we were yet without strength, we were robbed of all spiritual ability. Had none. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All is done on the basis of the cross. All is done by the grace and the mercy and the will of God. It is God who sovereignly set His love upon us in Christ before ever the light made its successive journeys through this creation that was brought into existence by the will of God alone. Light makes its course, does its wondrous work, because God brought it into existence and said, "Let there be light." There is no other reason. The light didn't say, "Hey, I want to be a help to people so they won't stump their toes and they'll know where they're going. I want to be a help to vegetation so that it'll be able to grow and trees and the oxygen and the atmosphere and whatever will be there." There was no light that went through this universe until God said, let there be light. And guess when light enters the soul of a true believer? When does that take place? Because they say, hey, I'm in the darkness. I know I need the light. Now I know how to get it. And I'm going to do this myself. No. Matter of fact, that very same illustration is used of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And no one will behold that light until God commands it so. It is His work. It is His grace. And as clear a truth as to be found anywhere in the sacred volume, the Holy Scriptures, is the truth that God, by an act of His will alone, sovereign and independent outside of anything Himself, gave us who are in Christ new birth. Newness of life, begetting us unto a saving faith in union with our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the Scripture emphasizes it in James 1:18, of His, God's, of His own will. That is a sovereign will. That is the same will that worketh all things according to its counsel. Of His will. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Who does begatting? Who begets? Yes, a father begets. In that, God is the father of His people. Hey, Joshua, how are you today? When did you decide that Joe and Maria were going to be your parents? You didn't? Well, how in the world did you get here? Well, you know, there's this begetting. Begotten of God. The child doesn't will to be born. It doesn't will to be conceived. This is God. Of His own will begat He us. With the word of truth. The word of truth, by the way, is considered the sperma. The gospel. Why do we receive Christ? Why do we see Him, grasp Him, take of Him freely and eat of Him? As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. That's the action that is necessary for that receiving. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, blessed day. Wondrous day. When the light of His gospel is made to shine into your heart. And when your soul is drawn out to a greater love than you have ever known. And your trust is placed in the One who is God and man in one glorious person. Who took your place, died for your sins. And in free forgiveness gives you His very self. Oh yes, you receive Him. You believe Him. You look to Him. You trust in nothing in yourself. You come to look to the Savior alone and rejoice in the wondrousness of divine grace and mercy and love that has saved you from sin, made you His child. None of it is of you. It's of His grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. It is because of new birth being born again. Regeneration. The life of God in the very gospel you hear that alone enables you to savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father begets His children with the gospel, which is the seed, the sperma. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:23 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord shall endure forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That glorious gospel of the grace of God, that glorious gospel that teaches that Christ died for you, that He took your place, that He bore your sins, that He redeemed you by His blood alone, that He was raised from the dead, that is exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high, and draws you to Himself through this wondrous gospel. And it's because the life of God is in that gospel. It's because it becomes then the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Well, does faith bring regeneration? Or does regeneration bring faith? You believe because God regenerates you. There is no saving faith until that takes place. When that takes place, you have faith in the Son of God. You belong to Him. Because of God's work and His grace alone. All of this means that salvation is of grace and grace alone. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. There can be no mixture, none, not in the least degree. Anything that would be a work of man or proceed forth from him would be a work that would completely destroy the meaning of grace. If grace, as some preach, simply provided salvation by Christ and His cross and left it all up to the will of man to take it or reject it, pray tell me, who would be saved? No one. Not a single soul would ever be saved. But God sovereignly loved and chose His beloved ones. He gave them to His Son to redeem from sin and unto Himself. And not a single one of them shall be lost. Because in redemption, in the cross of Christ, in this wondrousness that God, in this prime elect one, His own Son, He chose all of His own. He calls Him mine elect. In Isaiah, He is the supreme elect. We are only chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And all of this redemption, everything God does is included. Every sinner, all the salvation of every sinner who shall hear savingly the voice of the Son of God in the gospel, who shall lay down all the warfare against Him and stack arms and surrender into the loving arms of the Savior. All who do so because God sends forth His Spirit, who always proceeds forth from Christ crucified, who always proceeds forth from the smitten rock, who always proceeds forth from the throne of God and of the Lamb, the Lamb who was for sinners slain. So the Lord Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I'm sure glad that that latter part of that verse is there, aren't you? We don't have access to the book of life, but the Lord Jesus Christ says you have access to life. Because he is the life. And he says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, we don't just preach election, we preach Christ. Christ is salvation. Knowing him is salvation. Coming to him is salvation. But when this is done, and when God grants repentance, and oh, we live in a day when hardly anybody sheds a tear over sin and the awfulness of sin before a holy God. Even those professing to be Christians, how little brokenness ever comes. How little true repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And yet if that does come, it's the gift of God. God gives that gift. And if faith comes, it's because God gives that faith to believe. I think of the study we did in Acts 15, the Jerusalem conference, to settle the question that we're saved by grace, not by the works of the law, not by circumcision, not by becoming Jews in the outward sense. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up among them and said, God chose him that through him the Gentiles would hear. They would hear. He knew. It was because God's will would be accomplished in them. They would hear. From every kindred, tribe, people, nation, God has a people. Sometimes I think today more of them in other countries than ours, it would seem. But that's God's business. God has a people. Through this nation and through what he has provided in this nation and through the richness he's given even to his people. Not simply to be taken and used up on oneself. To be to the glory of God, to the sending forth of this gospel. Because just like when God told Paul to stay at Corinth, he said because he had much people in this city, believe in sending forth the gospel, just as you're to be a witness of the gospel. I pray that God would open your way and open your mouth and open your testimony. From every kindred, tribe, people, nation. By the way, that's the biblical meaning of all men in Scripture. When the Scripture uses the word all, it has to be qualified. It's using it in the sense of saying that God has removed all distinction. We see that in Romans between Jew, Gentile, all ethnic groups, male, female, whoever they be. All distinction. It doesn't mean all without exception. It means all without distinction. From every kindred, tribe, people, nation. God saves. And when God saves, it's not simply that grace provided salvation in case they would exercise their free will and believe. Does grace simply provide, or does grace save? The apostle in Titus 2:11 writes, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." What a wondrous thing. God's grace is broad. It's wondrous. It engulfs the world. It goes into every country, every kindred, every people, from among them. God calls out a people to be His own. And of every one of them it can be said, "For by grace are you saved." Not simply, "Maybe you could be saved if." No. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Oh, dear saint, that day when your soul became convicted of sin and you began to realize what an awful thing it was to be separated from the living God by your transgression, when the guilt came in realization to your soul, the day that you heard that God sent His Son to save you, that He put Him on the cross to redeem you from sin and forgive you for all iniquity, that He loved you before ever you knew Him, before ever you knew anything about Him in truth, and that Christ died in your place. You gave up all thought of anything you could do to trust Him and look to Him. Behind all is the grace of God. Behind all is the mercy of God. All made known in the cross that this was God's purpose. And who loved thee most at thy dear cross will the nearest Lord abide. There is no joy like the joy of salvation in Christ. Do you have that? Have you let other things come in to rob you of that? I tell you what, the world's going to leave you absolutely empty, miserable. There is no joy like the joy of salvation in Christ. The knowledge that God has called us by His gospel not simply to be His servants, but to be His sons and daughters, to bring us into His eternal family. And when all of this whole world is over, when the day comes that judgment shall come, when the world and all that is therein and all its work shall be burned up, the family of God remains forever. To have life, life eternal, life in all of its true fullness is blessing supreme. Then to know that it's all because, irrespective of what you really deserve, what I really deserve, due to our sins, against an infinitely holy God whose holiness has never been changed nor ever will be, who is a God of justice and judgment, who always remains a God of judgment and justice. But irrespective of what we deserve, God loved us. He wanted us. He chose us. He called us. He saves us by His grace and grace alone. Now that's a reality. It's going to bring praise to Him alone that can come no other way. And it's going to bring you to want to be His and His only. To belong to Him alone. Because in giving you to trust His Son, to call upon the name of the Lord in conscious realization of who He is, to look to Jesus Christ and Him crucified to be His and His alone, behind it all is a sovereign love, outworked by a sovereign grace. By the God who wanted you and loved you and chose you and brought you through His Son and by His cross to Himself. What a glorious gospel. What a wondrous salvation. And it's all by grace only. By grace, and nothing of our works. May God be glorified in your salvation to His glory.